Chargers won. How many of y'all were nervous? Are they going to go to the playoffs? How many of y'all think they're going to make it? People of faith. People of prayer. Miracles. Signs and wonders. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you that no matter whether football, baseball teams win or lose, you are still God. And none of that brings meaning to our life. Our money doesn't bring meaning to our life. Our looks don't mean meaning to our life. The job we have, it's all about your love for us. And I pray you encourage us. I pray we can let go of that today, all those hang-ups, all those distractions, that today we can focus on God's love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was having a conversation with someone today about how God is blessing them amidst their own sin. And he says, Miles, I'm messing up, you know, I'm blah, 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 blah. And, you know, why is God blessing me so much? Why me? And I said, well, why are you asking that question now and you weren't asking it 6 months ago? Because 6 months ago you thought you deserved it. And now because you're messing up, you don't think you deserve it. You didn't deserve it then. And we always need to be mindful that God loves us and blesses us not because of anything we do. You don't deserve it. And he just loves you because it's his heart and his character. And it's we realize how great his love is when we're messing up, because we realize when we're messing up, oh, I don't deserve it. And when we're not messing up, we actually think we're good. But we're not. Matter of fact, how many of you would admit that you are worse, more arrogant, prideful, egotistical, evil, wicked than you really realize? Amen. We are. And so we just want to always know that God has this much love for you, whether you realize it or not. And it's not dependent on anything you have, how you look, what you've done. It's just because he created you and he does. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to do everything you want. It doesn't mean that he's going to overlook everything you do just because. He's still going to hold you accountable. But he is very willing and very eager to have a positive relationship with you, no matter what you have done. Okay, no matter what you have done. A few years ago, 12 years ago, when I moved into the house I'm currently in, it had no landscaping, so I had to put in plants, and we hired some landscapers, and then that was a mess, and I ended up doing a lot of work myself, which was a headache, because my ground was all dirt, it was all rocks. And I bought these date palms, and they were about maybe a foot, 2 feet high. Bought about five or six of them, put them around the yard, and I watched them grow over the years. They've been growing for like 10 years now, 11 years. And some of them are about 4 feet high, and there's one that's like 8 feet high, about 7 feet wide. When I bought them, they were all the same size, and I planted them all the same day in the same property, different places. And some grew little, and there were some runts that they didn't grow for years. They just stayed this big. And these other ones just went blah, 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 blah. And I was watching them going, man, look at that. One's this high, and this one's just kind of running along, and this one's whoop. When God's word comes into your heart, in some people's hearts, it blows up. And all of a sudden, their life changes, their attitudes change, and God's word goes in other people's hearts, and nothing changes. It all has to do with the condition of your heart. And we're going to talk about parables. Everyone say parables? And we saw over the last 2 weeks that Jesus tells parables, that the parables are everyday stories that Jesus tells to communicate eternal truth. And when he tells a parable, the reason he's telling the parable is to evoke a response. He's not telling it just to teach information. It's a revoke response. Matter of fact, anytime you read the Bible's intent is to change you, not just to inform you. It's to change you into his image. And one of the roles of a parable is that when Jesus told the parables, he could tell if someone's heart was open or closed by their response. In other words, if the parable offended somebody and they didn't want to hear it and they rejected it, their heart was hard. The parable wasn't wrong. Their heart was hard, because the word of God is right. But if someone's heart was soft, they would receive the parable. Same thing when you talk about Jesus to somebody. Sometimes people will say, oh, you're a Bible thumper, or you're this or that, and they'll reject you because they don't want to hear it. It's not you, it's the word. Now, you may be sharing it wrong without love. That's one thing. But the word of God is true. And you could always tell by someone's heart, by their response. The Bible says a fool says in his heart, everyone say heart. In his heart, not his mind, that there's no God. When people say there's no God, it's not a mind thing. There's plenty of evidence there's a God. So they don't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, I was in a car last week with a friend, and we were talking, and the topic in his mind of religion came up. And he was sitting in the back seat, and he says, do you believe in evolution or creation? Actually, his wife asked me that. And I said, I believe in creation. I said, what do y'all believe? He said, evolution. I said, you do. I said, can I give you an example that will challenge and if you're open-minded, disprove evolution to you in 1 minute? You know what he said? No. It's like, wait, I just want to give you an example. He said, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. His heart was so hard, he didn't want to hear the example. I mean, he could have said, go ahead and tell me, and then I tell him, and he'll go, I don't believe it. I mean, he didn't want to say it. He didn't want to get that far. He didn't want to hear it. Now, I'll tell you what it is so you can use it, okay? Because it's real, very simple. And I didn't make it up. It's not rocket science. And when you hear it, you're going to go, duh, that is so simple. So here it is. You could ask anybody to look at their sock, their shoe, or just consider in their mind their sock, their shoe, their shirt, their glasses, their car, the seat you're sitting in, the bubble gum wrapper on your gum, In-N-Out cup, anything that has been made by man, which is basically everything you see every day. Anything. Doesn't matter. A hat. And just ask the person, could I ever in a million years convince you that a person did not design and make this item? Sure. How long would it take me to convince you that a man or somebody didn't design the shirt with the buttons evenly spaced and the buttons here matching everything, the color and all that, and the name tag, it says, you know, large or whatever the size on the back? How long would it take me to convince you that this was not made by man, but over millions of years of evolution, it just kind of came about this way? Well, let me ask you this. Yes or no, could I ever convince you that it would just evolve from nothing? No, never. You could apply that to your socks, your shoes, your watch, everything, your refrigerator, your stove, your pots, your pans, a fork, a knife. Why? Because it's obvious that it was designed to fulfill a purpose that it didn't have the intelligence to design itself. Simple. If you just think of everything. And so if I could never convince you that somebody didn't design and create those things, why would you ever think no one designed you? You are so much more complicated and evolved. Your brain, and this is a fact, your brain is the most advanced computer on the planet. It's 3.5-pound computer. Your eye is the best camera known to man. We can go on and on and on and on. And yet someone would lead you to believe that nobody with great intelligence didn't not only create those individual things, but organize them to make a body that works. That's just dumb. Now, you could be sitting there going, who does he think he is? Just use your common sense. Okay? So when Jesus told the parable, say, let's see how you're going to respond. When Jesus told the parable, he was telling the truth. Let's see how you're going to respond. So in this parable, whenever we read parables, we have to follow the rules so we can understand them. And so let's look at the number one in your notes, the rules. It just right there, it says, first you want to describe the context of the parable. To whom is the parable being told? And what situation caused it to be told? And the answer is this parable is being told to the multitudes. This parable that we're going to read today is just being told to a group of people, the multitudes. Okay? Number two, it says describe the everyday illustration being used by the parable. And in this parable, it's a farmer sowing seed in four kinds of soil conditions. A farmer is sowing seed. The Bible's going to call the farmer a sower. A sower is someone who just sows seed like this. Just throws a seed on the ground. That's a sower. That's it. Okay? And that's what it's going to. So Jesus is going to be on a boat. People are going to be in the water. I mean, he's going to be on the boat. They're going to be on the land. And he's going to tell the story about a farmer sowing seed. And the seed is going to fall in four different kinds of soil. And those four different kinds of soil are going to describe four different conditions of your heart. Question is, what kind of condition of the heart? Not do you have, but do you want? You want to change it. Okay? Number three in your notes, it says, identify the single kingdom of God principle being taught. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's read chapter 13, verse 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Everyone say parables. Say parables. He said, a sower went out to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Everyone say wayside. Say, ah, ah. Okay. So he sowed seed by the wayside, and whatever bird you were, it came and ate the seed. Then verse 5, some seed fell by the stony places. Say stony places. Where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Some fell among the thorns. Say thorns. Say thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them out. So some grew up, and the thorns choked out and killed it. Okay? So he threw the seed out. Some seed fell on the wayside. The birds came. Say, ah! And the birds ate it. And some fell on the earth, stony ground. It came up, and the sun scorched it. And then some fell on the good ground, but the earth came up, and the thorns came up and choked it out. Are you following me? Very good. Then, verse 8, some fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, 60, and 30-fold. In other words, it yielded a crop 30 times, 100 times. And then it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Two questions. Put your hand, give me right hand. Put it right here on your heart. The condition of your heart, if it's good ground, it'll yield fruit 160, 30-fold. Now grab your ear. Doesn't matter which one. Hold on to it. Don't let go. Look what it says in verse 9. Read with me. Say, he who has an ear, let him hear. Here's what God says. If your heart is open and you pay attention, you'll get the message. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Let's go to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's going to explain it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, it is like when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives by the wayside. Look in your notes. On number 3, it says, seed grows better in good ground. Okay, that is the major point. If your heart is good ground, the seed will grow. If your heart is not good ground, the seed won't grow. And it says in A that Satan's lies described as the birds. Satan's lies are described as birds. Look what it says in 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then the wicked one, the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received the seed by the wayside where the birds came. Everyone, ah! Say, ah! Very good. So you got the birds back here in the middle, the lies of the devil. The devil's going to come snatch the word. Now, can the devil actually snatch God's word out of your heart? Everybody say yes. Say no. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Every day, 2,185 kids go missing. Almost 800,000 kids a year are snatched, taken from where they're supposed to be and taken to a place where they're not supposed to be. The devil cannot snatch you like the word out of your heart like that. On the flip side, I have a friend who's dating a girl, and then another friend that had to be my friends after all this happened, he stole or snatched it his girlfriend away. Snatched it is a word. Now, he didn't physically snatch it her. He enticed her to leave, but he will stay. He stole my woman. Did he steal her? Yes or no? That's why I said yes or no. He did steal her, but he did not kidnap her. Right? He went over there and said, I know that's your woman, but I want her to be my woman, so I'm going to intentionally mess with her mind to convince her to leave you to come for me. He maliciously manipulated the little tenderoni to think that he was good for her, and he took her. Did he steal his girlfriend? Yes. Did he kidnap her? But he did snatch her. Yes. That's what the devil can do. The devil can't go in your heart and say, I'm going to take the word out, but the devil can convince you with lies that what he has for you is better than what God has for you. Think about it. Go to church every week. I can think of 20 reasons why I don't want to do that. The devil can give you 20 reasons why you want to do that. Go serve and give of your time. I can think of 20 reasons. The devil can give you 20 reasons why you shouldn't do that. Give of your money. You got to be kidding me. I ain't giving my money up. He can give you all these reasons why you shouldn't let the word grow in your heart, why you shouldn't obey God's word. So that's what happens. Some of y'all hear the word, and the devil starts to, yeah, what about this? What about this? What about this? You go, yeah, and you ignore it. You don't obey God's word. Let it be. It says, the stony ground prevents spiritual roots to grow deep where you have no foundation, and it compounds your personal tribulations. Personal tribulations. Look what it says in verse 20. He who received the seed on the stony ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You ever see people that, hey, I'm going to church. Hey, I went to the church 2 weeks in a row. And I got my Bible, and it's got my name on it. Look at that. And they're all happy. Hey, you know, I was there. I said Jesus today, and, you know, word. Then they get criticized. Oh, you're not one of those Jesus people. You don't go to the Rock. That's a cult. And you go, nah, you know, they just gave me this Bible. I don't know why they gave it to me. And I thought I was going to the movies. That's the only reason I was there. I don't know that. And you start backpedaling because you don't want to get criticized. How many of you have ever been criticized in your life before? Okay, keep your hand up. How many of y'all have someone right now talking behind your back? Well, if someone's going to talk about you, you might as well have them talk about you for doing something good. You're going to get talked about anyway. And so this person is the person where they receive the word and they get all happy, and then all of a sudden tribulations comes and they go, I don't know if I want to be criticized. You're going to get criticized anyway. There is somebody who thinks you're a knucklehead no matter what you do. So you might as well be blessed by God and withstand the criticism instead of being alienating God and thinking that if you join the critics, they're going to treat you nice. No. No. Those are some people. Okay? Tribulation. Verse 22. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let us see. Worldly pursuits or thorns choke out the word. Worldly pursuits. In other words, you receive the word, and God starts to direct your life and change your life, yet you want to go to TJ. God's telling you go to church or going to serve or stay home or do something safe. And the world's saying, no, I want you to pursue this fun, the devil fun. And there's devil fun and God fun. I was talking to a lady once and witnessing to her, and she said, you know, I want to have my fun. I can't go to church with you. I want to have fun. I said, you don't think I have fun? You don't think Christians have fun? I said, here's the difference between God fun and devil fun. When you have devil fun, you have to go to the clinic every month. What did you do last night? Oh, man, I have the fun. I have so much fun. We were out all night. Yeah. I got to go to the clinic, though. When you have devil fun, you got to look over your shoulder. Who's coming after you? What lie did you tell? You wake up and don't know who, the name of the person next to you. When you have God fun, and what I mean by God fun, I mean God fun as far as God is concerned, you don't got to worry about none of that. None of that. You don't got to look over your shoulder. God got your back. You don't got to worry about disease. When you wake up next to somebody, it'll be your spouse. And he or she needs to be walking with God too. You don't have to worry about nothing. All that drama is gone. You know? And so when the devil's enticing you, he's not enticing you with something that's better. He's just leading you to believe that. Because he's gonna get you. There was a guy named A.C. Green. Y'all probably don't remember. How many of y'all do not know who A.C. Green is? Raise your hand. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Okay. A.C. Green played in the NBA for like 77 years. 77. It's ridiculous. He played for the Lakers, won all the NBA championships with Magic Johnson and everything. If you ever look back in those videos, he's the one with the Jerry Curl. And he never got married all his NBA career, and he played literally for a long time. And he was a virgin the whole time. A virgin, someone who never had sex with somebody else. That's what a virgin is. That's not in your terminology of this generation. It's someone who has never had sexual relations with another person until they get married. That's what a virgin is. Have you guys heard that concept? It's a very biblical concept, okay? Just so you know, when God created a woman, he sealed the woman closed with a hymen. It is a, some of you may not know what this is. It is a blood membrane that closes the woman. And when she gets married and consummates the marriage and has intercourse, she bleeds. It is a blood covenant. Some of y'all still are not getting it. The man is the groom and the woman is the bride. The man is the Lord and the woman is the church. And when you get saved, we as a church, individually, corporately, we become one with Christ, the Lord, and we do it through a blood covenant, his blood on the cross. When a man and a woman get married, they consummate the marriage. It's a blood covenant. They come together with blood. That's God's design. Oh, it's so deep. Are you following me? But when you, no, still? You got it? So when you have sex before marriage, you're like, oh. God says, that's not what I, it's not the purpose. It's not the purpose. And so the devil will entice you. So A.C. Green was a virgin. He said, I'm saving myself. Okay? He was on a talk show, and they said, you're in the NBA, you haven't slept with a woman yet? He said, no. He says, don't you think you're missing out? He said, yeah, I'm missing out on gonorrhea, syphilis, pregnancy, drama. So, now, so worldly pursuits choke out the word. God's telling you to obey. The devil's saying, oh, let's go have some fun. God's telling you to obey. Devil's going to have some fun. Devil's fun has a cost. Number four in your notes, it says identify the kingdom. Identify the kingdom of God. Turn or change in behavior. What does God want you to do? God wants you to nurture good ground in your heart. God wants you to nurture, and by the way, look at your notes, it says, developing good ground or receptive heart is your responsibility. Let's put that up on the screen one more time. Developing a good ground or a receptive heart is your responsibility. You cannot make, can you put that word up on the screen again, that fill-in? You cannot make the word grow in your heart. You can only create an environment for it to grow. And the environment is that you have to have a willing heart. One of the ways you do that is say, Lord, I want the word to grow in my life. I want to be obedient. I want to be receptive. I want to understand. Not coming to church, coming to church with attitude, all right, I'll go, let's see how good this is, and maybe I'll come back. You're already given the Heisman. You're already like this. And you don't have a Bible, don't have a pen. You're like, oh, yeah, well, let's be entertaining. Your heart, you already got stones in the way. Versus coming and saying, God, I got my pen, got my Bible, I'm ready to go. And Lord, and by the way, if you pray, and this is a challenge and a dare, if you pray before you walk in that door, sit in your car just for a minute and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Oh, by the way, Lord, I want you to speak to me. And by the way, here's my issues. I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with this. I'm going to have my pen, and Lord, speak to me. You think God's not going to speak to you? Now, he may speak to you through the sermon. He may speak to someone in the lobby. He may have someone come to you in this church that you've never met. Say, hi, my name is so-and-so. And what do you do? What do I do? Hey, I own this company. That's the kind of job I want to have. Oh, by the way, we have an opening. Happens all the time. because God is coordinated. But if you come to church going, whatever, hard is hard. Now, God may speak to you, and you may get it, but you may not. But he says, if you knock, I'll answer. You call, I'll open. If you call, I'll answer. Matter of fact, he said in Jeremiah 33:3, if you call to me, I will tell you great, mighty things you do not know. How many of you would love to know something you don't know that you need to know? Very good. And by the way, how many of you realize there's things you need to know that you don't even know you need to know it? You probably didn't even understand that, but you said, I think it sounds good. I have people come to me in the process of building this building and doing some of the stuff I do, and they'll ask me questions. It'll be a lawyer, some consultant. I'll say, brother, I don't even know what I don't even know. So can you tell me that? Because I say, do you have any questions, Miles? I say, yeah, I do, but I don't know what they are. So can you tell me what my questions are and then give me the answer? Look at your notes. Respond. The first thing you got to do is eliminate the things that spoil your soil. Eliminate the things that spoil your soil. Everyone say spoil. Your soil. Your heart is the soil. It's got rocks in it, thorns, wayside, it's on the side, it's all hard. Take that stuff out. My grandfather died 12, 13 years ago. My grandfather was the man. And I went to him, he was 75. Had six-pack, V-back. He was just yoked. I have a picture of him when he was 75. He died at 81. I have a picture when he was 75. And I said, Grandpa, take your shirt off. I want to take a picture like this. He was from Jamaica. Are you crazy, man? You crazy? I said, oh, no, Grandpa, I just want to get it. And so I have a picture, 8x10, of him just doing this. Just V-ripped. He was so cool. So cool. He was so cool. But when he got cancer and I went, he lived up in the mountains in New York, flew back to share the gospel with him. And I was sitting next to his bed. He was in the bed for over a month. My grandmother stood up 22 hours a day taking care of him for over a month. She was a nurse. She was 80-something as well. He died on his 61st anniversary. And he grabbed my hand and he was just like, he still was really strong. And I said, Grant, and he's sitting on his bed looking at me like this. I was sitting to the side and he was just looking at me. And I said, Grandpa, I want to talk to you about God. And he did like this. Go ahead. Turned away. He had an issue with God that he held since he was a little boy. Shared the gospel with him and he shared with me this issue. Why would God do this? He held it for decades, hard, it was painful. And it wasn't something God did, but it was something men of God did that he assumed they would represent God. And sometimes we have to identify what that one thing is and let God deal with it. And I dealt with it and told him, and he got saved, my grandmother got saved, and it was great, but he was holding that. And it is your responsibility to deal with that. Now, sometimes dealing with that is simply saying, God, please help me with this and let God deal with it. But you got to surrender it to him. You got to bring it out into the light. You can't hold it in. Because if you just hold it in the darkness, the devil will just use it to destroy you. And so it's our responsibility. Now, there's many ways to do that. It's all related to the words, God's words. So let's look at D, E, and F in your notes. One, overcome the birds of Satan's lies by memorizing the word. And you know, when I say memorize the word, it means memorize the word. It can mean read the word. It can be study the word. It can be talk about the word. It's all about consuming yourself in God's word. Because remember, what God is sowing in your life is his word. Okay, E, remove the stones and conquer personal tribulations by meditating on God's word. C, cut out the thorns by replacing worldly pursuits with a desire for godly obedience. Lord, I want to obey. Everyone say, God, I want to obey. Man, if you told God every day, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do today. When you get up out of bed every day, and you report to duty. Matter of fact, I was talking to a guy today who was a Navy SEAL, and he was telling me that his friend, who's a Navy SEAL, he would get out of bed like this. They're sleeping. You know how some people wake up and they go, oh, yeah. morning. How many of y'all are mad when you wake up? Okay, you don't want to wake up. You don't want to get out of bed. You know, you like the Munchkins on Wizard of Oz. Walk to the bathroom. My wife and I get up in the morning. She gets up. You know, as soon as she wakes up, she's like, she just walks up, gets right up. I'm like, I'll lay there for a while. And then we kind of walk by each other, like Thriller. This guy, he would be asleep. He would throw the covers off, jump up, and he's instantly up. And when they were in training, he would get all the other SEAL the buds up, say, time to go, let's go, let's go. We got to go. When you wake up every day, whether you're grumpy or not, at some point before you do anything, you need to tell God, I'm reporting for duty. Here I am, let's go. And if every day you did that, you go to work, I'm reporting a duty, God. And all throughout the day, God, what do you want me to do? And you base what you did on that word, and you read the Bible, and you are obedient to God, guaranteed, 100%, your life would change. Because that's all being a Christian is being obedient, period. The reason you come to church is out of obedience. The reason you read the Bible, out of obedience. The reason you give, out of obedience. The reason you serve, out of obedience to God, not to man, to God. So if God tells you to do something, don't complain to man. Deal with God. So number five in your notes, the last point, says, what change in your behavior is this parable challenging? Very simple. Take your heart and say, Lord, I want it to be good ground. I want it to be receptive. I want it to be a place where your word is welcome. When your word is implanted in my heart, when I hear your word, when I read your word, when I study your word, that I allow it to do something in my life, what it was intended to do, that I don't resist it. So some of y'all in here, God's telling you to stop doing stuff. Well, stop doing it then. He's telling you to do something. Well, do it then. That's all it is. But if you're picking and choosing, letting the cares of the world, tribulation, or maybe if I obey, someone's going to make fun of me, please. That's so junior high. It's not even high school. It's junior high. Oh, they're not going to like me. And what if they talk about my bag and you come home crying, Mommy, they said bad things. Please, shut up. Say, God, I'm going to do whatever you say. If God is for you, who can be against you? You know, it's actually kind of funny when people say that God is not going to do something. We had an event here last night with some business people, and one of the guys that gave testimony was the guy who actually built this building, his company. And he was giving testimony that when we were negotiating for this building, somebody in a place of authority said a church would never be in this building. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, God, please. And I know the guy who said it, and he's a friend of mine, and his words mean nothing. Nothing. Guess what's in this building? A church. A big church. You can't stop God. So my challenge to you is to say, Lord, I want to have a receptive heart, and I want to have a heart that's obedient, and I'm going to follow you and do whatever you want. If God can find a man or a woman like that, oh, get out the way. Matter of fact, before I pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand one more time. How many of you, let me explain the whole thing first. How many of you would like to be this person? And God looks at you and says, I can trust that person. And that person, you, say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be whatever you want me to be, whatever it is going to cost me. When I say cost, I mean time, reputation, friends, etc., whatever, your desires, whatever. How many of you want to be that person? Now, wait, don't raise your hand yet. I want you to be very careful because this is not a light thing to say. Because if you raise your hand, then you have to follow it up with action, because raise your hand here means absolutely nothing. It's what you do. And what I'm describing to you is a big commitment, because God's going to ask you to do something when you walk out that door. And you can't say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Maybe next time. As you're saying, Lord, I really want to be that person. It's a process, but I really want to be that person. Okay? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. The reason I have you close your eyes, because I don't want you to know who else raises their hand, because it's not about you and anybody else. No peer pressure. If you want to be that person, just raise your hand up high. Okay? You can put your hands down. Okay, look up here one time. I've done many altar calls in my life where everybody stood up, and what I did is I said, sit back down, because I don't believe you. I don't believe. Now, maybe it was my lack of faith, but if I was wrong, they would have stood up again. I don't want you to say, well, I want to do it because I figure everybody else is doing it. So I want to challenge you. If you really, 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 really want to be that person and you really do it, you better, in a good way, watch God do something, because he wants to do it for real. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that all those people who raised their hand are serious. And if they are, this church will change. Their behavior will change. Their serving will change. Their giving will change. Their praying will change. Their church attendance will change. And if today you want to make a commitment to God and publicly, I want you to pray this prayer with me, a prayer of surrender. Surrender in your heart. Pray, dear God, I know I need to change. I want my heart to be good ground. I want your word to grow in my heart, fruit 100-fold. So I surrender my life to you. Surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you to take over everything in my life. My body, my relationships, my money, my dreams, my career, my friendships, everything is in your control. Do with it what you want. Thank you, God. If you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you right now, eyes closed, heads bowed, just stand to your feet. If you prayed that prayer, stand to your feet and acknowledge.